Good to be with you this morning. We're going to look at, for a few minutes, what it means to worship God and how we worship God in song and why singing is part of our worship to God. You might sometimes think about, why do we sing? Why is it part of worship? And hopefully we'll take a look at that this morning and just for a few minutes see the importance of our singing in our worship. But to start with, I'd like for you to think about worship itself. When we think about, why do we worship God? Does God need our worship? I think we would quickly think about that God doesn't need our worship. We worship because we need to worship God. And but it's one of the principles, if you go through God's people, from the very beginning, is the idea of worship. In the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 12, we have Abraham. If you know the story of Abraham, he leaves Ur and the land that he knows, and he goes to a land he doesn't know, basically out west for them at that time. He leaves the area that was civilization to go where God called him to go. And one of the first things he does at an area called Shechem, which is an area we're going to take a look at a little bit later, is he builds an altar and says he calls on the name of the Lord. The phrase calling on the name of the Lord means he worshiped God. He builds an altar. Later on, Isaac, his son, will do the same thing. He will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, that phrase is used in the New Testament for us as Christians. We call upon the name of the Lord. And there it uses for Jesus. In the Old Testament, with Abraham, the Lord, of course, was Jehovah the Father. But in the New Testament, we're called to call upon the name of the Lord for our Savior, Jesus Christ. It really equates the Father with the Son. That idea of our worship to God. So when you think about worship, what do you think about? Sometimes I hear people say, well, I can worship God walking on the beach. And that's true. Hopefully we can worship God any place. But there's a special aspect when it says, Jesus says, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. So there's a special way that we gather together as God's people that we can worship God. And hopefully you'll see that as we go through a couple of the scriptures this morning. In Hebrews it says, when we gather together, we can stir each other up to good works and to love. And that really is what it is about being a Christian, isn't it? To be an encouragement to one another. And we can only do that when we gather together. So we're going to take a look at the importance of being together in worship. Remember that when two or three together, Jesus himself is with us, the very presence of God in our worship service. And now we can be an encouragement to each other. We're going to start with taking a look in one of the stories of Jesus, one of the episodes in his life. Maybe we will. Oh, there we are. Okay. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he starts off around Jerusalem. But he has a lot of opposition from Jerusalem, so he goes from Jerusalem up to this area of Galilee. Now, if you look on a map, from Jerusalem up to Galilee, it's roughly 70, 80 miles. And really, at that time, Israel was really two areas. You have Judea, right around Jerusalem, the city, and the little towns around it, like Bethlehem and Bethany, that we read about. That's all down right around Jerusalem. Then you have up here the Sea of Galilee and the little towns around it. And that's where Jesus spends most of his ministry, is right around the Sea of Galilee, and his teaching up there. Well, to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, you go through the area called Samaria. And so Jesus is walking in that area. We don't know how long it took, but the story today is around lunchtime, around noon. They come to a little town, and Jesus sits down by his well. His disciples go into town to get some food. Now, Jesus is thirsty. He's been walking probably all morning. And a woman comes up to draw water from the well. And Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Now, to us, that sounds, you know, that's a pretty normal thing to do. You're thirsty, you want a drink of water. But the woman immediately says, you're asking me for a drink of water? I'm a Samaritan woman, and you're a Jewish man. You're talking to me? Sometimes we think racism is something we just have today. But if you go through the history of the world, racism has been there from the different nations, and the way people treat each other has been there from, it seems like to me, almost from the Tower of Babel on, when God separates people. And that's the way it was with the Jews and Samaritans. If you read on down, if say the Jew does not talk to a Samaritan. You think about that. Not that they didn't have anything to do with them. They would not speak to one another. That's the kind of divide you have between the Jews and the Samaritans. And there was a lot of animosity, and you see that. But there's another thing that Jesus does too, is that in public a man just doesn't walk up and speak to a woman. That just wasn't their customs at that time. So Jesus is really breaking down all the customs that there are when he even speaks to this woman and asks her for a drink of water. Later on we learn that this woman, her reputation is a little bit cloudy. And so when Jesus is talking to her, she changes the subject from talking about herself. And she asks Jesus, what about worship? You Jews are so high and mighty down there with your temple. Do we have to worship down there at your temple, or can we worship here on our Mount Gerizim? Now, Mount Gerizim, close to where our story is today, is close to where Abraham built the first altar to God. When he goes into the land, and the land of Shechem, he called upon the name of the Lord and built an altar close to where we are today. And the woman says, you know, Abraham lived here and Jacob lived here. What's so special about down there in Jerusalem? Can't we just worship God up here? And most of us know Jesus' reply to it. Listen to what Jesus says. This is in John chapter 4. And Jesus said, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. How do you think about worshiping God in spirit and in truth? We think about God as spirit. Jesus saying God is not just in the temple. There was a special aspect where God dwelt in the temple. But He's saying God is spirit. This is His whole universe. But what does it mean to us to worship God in spirit and in truth? A lot of times we take those words, we think about spirit, worshiping sincerely from our hearts, and truth, according to God's word, obedient to His word. And definitely I think that aspect is there, that we're to worship sincerely and obediently to God. But I think it goes a little more than that. And if we take a look at really what Jesus is talking about in spirit and in truth, I think our worship should be a little more than just maybe sincere worship and even according to the Word, that we think about when we worship God, He is in He's with us. His presence is with us. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? Well, if you go through the Gospel of John, John uses this word spirit many times, but it always refers to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't refer to our spirit. Notice the conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the very beginning. This is right after he asked her for a drink of water. And she says, you know, who are you to ask me for some water? And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Notice she drops names throughout this. She tries to remind Jesus that, you know, where they are. Jacob, of course, name was later changed to Israel, the father of their nation. He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. You know, you're in the area here where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What's Jesus saying? What's this water that he's talking about? Isn't he talking about the Holy Spirit that dwells with us as Christians? That Holy Spirit that helps bring us to Christ, that makes us and sanctifies us as we put on Christ? And the very first gospel summary, Peter says, repent and be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're given that gift of the Holy Spirit. when we become a Christian. And it lives within us. And here, Jesus is referring to that with this woman. So if you take a look at what the whole conversation, it seems most likely that since he starts talking about the Holy Spirit, when he talks about the Spirit in the next part, he's talking about that we must worship God in His Holy Spirit. What does that mean to us? And hopefully we'll see as we go through. And we'll talk a little more about what it means to worship in the Holy Spirit. But what's the next part? Truth. We often think about truth as being obedient to His Word, and that truly is. But if you look at the Gospel of John, one of the themes that goes through is this idea of truth. But truth in John always points to Jesus. There's a little expression that many of us remember from, if you remember the King James Bible, all of us grew up on the King James Bible. And there was an expression that Jesus used, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Some of you may have remembered that. The word "verily" really means true. Truly, truly. In some translations, I'll put it, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." The NIV says, "I tell you the truth." But the idea is that truth comes from Jesus. He says in John chapter 14, one of the last things he says to his disciples, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Truth comes from Jesus. He's the one that shows us the Father. In the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, it says, and it used to be God spoke to us in a lot of different ways, but now He speaks to us through His Son. Truth always centers upon Jesus Himself. In fact, one of the last things Jesus says when He appears before Pilate, He says, everyone who listens to the truth listens to Me. That the truth comes directly from Jesus. And so, when we think about the truth, it points to Jesus Himself. Now, in this discussion, the woman asks us, where should we worship? Do we have to go down there to the temple in Jerusalem? Or can we worship here where Abraham used to worship up here. Can we worship here at the Mount Gerizim where Abraham built his first altar to God? Where do we have to worship God? And Jesus is saying, God is spirit. God doesn't depend upon one little place like the temple. God is everywhere. And He expects us now to worship Him in His Holy Spirit, and in truth to the very Son of God. And thus we think about our worship to the Father. It comes through the Spirit and through the Son. All of them are present when we worship God. Well, how do we do that? How do we bring that focus into our worship? Well, look, we will take a look at two passages, and they're both very similar, both parallel passages, one in Colossians and one in Ephesians. We've been having some excellent sermons on Ephesians, so I couldn't leave Ephesians totally out. But mostly we'll be studying at Colossians today. If you look with me at the beginning of this section, it begins in chapter 3 of Colossians. And notice what Paul says to this church at Colossae. He says, "If you've been raised with Christ," that is, you've become a Christian, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are the earth or worldly things. For you have died, your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Put to death there everything who is worldly or earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness," that's greed, "which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked," in other words, you used to do these kind of things, "when you were living in them." Now, if you look at that first expression, what's Paul talking about? He says, you know the bad things of this world. He says, quit doing those things. Turn away from those. Don't set your mind on those, but set your mind on the things that are above or on things of Christ. Start thinking like Christ instead of like the world. That's how he starts this section. Now, most of us as Christians know this. We think about, we know what's right and wrong, and we know what's worldly and of things of the world and things that are of Christ. And he said, not only don't do those things, but don't even let your mind think about those things. Start thinking about the things you should be doing. And now look at the next section that he leads us into, or our scripture reading this morning, beginning in verse 12. Okay, quit doing those things, Then put on then, as God's chosen ones. And this first sentence is a beautiful sentence. We could spend the entire sermon on it. When I went through and you look at this sentence. As God's chosen ones, you're holy, you are beloved. Isn't that a neat word? Knowing that you're beloved by God. Beloved, compassionate hearts. The NIV says, clothe yourself with compassion. I thought that was a good expression. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And those are things we should be putting in our lives. Bearing with one another. If you have a complaint, if you have a grudge against someone, what should you do? Forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. That's the very heart of our Christianity, that we have that forgiving heart. And I've heard one brother say, well, if somebody doesn't ask for forgiveness, you don't have to give it. Is that true? Isn't this a command to forgive each other? Don't hold a grudge. When you hold a grudge against someone, who is it hurting? Them or you? We need to have that forgiving heart, knowing that the Lord has forgiven us. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, if you do those things, what do you receive from that? You receive the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. When you start putting on Christ, when you start living, put compassion and kindness as your life, you get that peace. Does the world give you peace? The world has stress. It has lots of problems. You get that peace when you come to Christ. When you start living this way, you have that peace. But notice how Paul ends this section. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God. That's where we get to singing. And with those spiritual songs, and by doing those spiritual songs, we edify and build each other up. One of the things that people ask sometimes, why we don't use instrumental music when we sing? If you look at passages like this, wouldn't that add to it and add to our worship? And I've often heard people say, well, in the Old Testament, didn't they use instrumental music? Actually, if you look at in the history of Israel, they used instrumental music appear somewhat in the temple worship. But their weekly worship was synagogue worship. If you go through the book of Acts, Paul goes from city to city, and he goes to the synagogues. And he worshiped with the Jews in the synagogues. They have synagogues throughout, not only just Jerusalem or Judea, but throughout Asia and all over into Greece. Wherever the Jews were, they had a synagogue, and they met together and worshiped. And in their worship in the synagogues, they start off by reading a passage of Scripture. We see some of this when Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. They read a passage of Scripture, and then they talk about it, or someone expounds it to them. And then they sing the psalms. The psalms themselves we have in the Old Testament were the songs that they sang. We don't know exactly what the music that went to those songs, but they chanted and sang the psalms. So we know that was their worship, and that's really, many ways, the way our worship was built around the ways the Jews met in the synagogues. And that's an example we have in Acts, even with Jesus himself. The first we know of instrumental music coming into the church was roughly 1,000 years after Jesus went back to heaven, around 1,000 A.D. And if you get to the Reformation, some of you were here on Wednesday night, we went through the Reformation with Calvin and Martin Luther and how they really reformed and brought the back to the Bible. When they did that, if you look at Calvin and Luther, they were both totally opposed to having instrumental music in the worship because they thought that was just entertainment. And that had no place in worship itself. In our own country, the first we have of instrumental music in worship was around in the 1800s. Before that, there was no mention of instrumental music in worship. And if you go through and take a look at what Paul says in Colossians, and later on we'll take a look at Ephesians, you can see that we sing and make melody in our hearts. And that's the way we show our thanksgiving to God. How do we show our thanksgiving for the peace that we have in Christ? Well, Paul says, if you look back at our verse, he said, we do this when we sing to Him, when we sing with each other. Because when we sing, we have harmony with one another. Remember, we're meeting together as God's people. And when two or three, Jesus is, and the Lord is here with us, and we sing together with him. Singing then is our way of showing our thankfulness to God. Look with me at the passage in Ephesians, and it's very similar to what we saw in Colossians. Look at the way it begins. It says, look carefully how you walk. Look how you're living. How you're living is important. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, that was not a word I use very often, debauchery. So I looked up, really what he's talking about is don't ruin your life by going out and getting drunk on Saturday night. That's what he's talking about. And most of us understand that. If you go out and get drunk, that's not what you should be doing. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, they're being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I hope you can go back and think about how we worship in spirit and in truth and how that links together with this passage. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, with your whole being. Giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Submitting to one another and a reverence for Christ. Just think about a little bit. When we come together in thanksgiving and song, think about what happens when you sing. When you sing, you engage your whole body to the Lord. We come together and worship, but hopefully our minds are in the worship. But when you sing, you engage in your entire body. Your whole being is wrapped up in song. Not just your mind. Hopefully your mind is there too. But also your voice and your very being itself is wrapped up. One author put it this way, and this is what I want you to think about too. It is the voice of the church that is heard when we sing together. It is not you that sings, it's the church that's singing. Have you ever thought about that? How when we sing together, we're in harmony. It's the whole church singing to God. It's not any one of us, because sometimes somebody says, well, my voice isn't very good, or your voice may not be very good. But that doesn't matter, because we sing together. It's the whole church singing praises to God. It's what we do together when we meet together. We have harmony one with another. Worship is not just about self. If you go through what we read in Hebrews, when you go through these passages, we know that worship is about our praise to God, and it should be an encouragement we have one with another. It's not just about self. It's about each other. And that's why it's important that we meet together. It's important that we sing together in harmony with each other, because we sing as a church to God. Singing engages our whole minds, both your right side and your left side. I'm not going to get into all differences there. But the idea is that your whole being, your whole mind, your heart, we sing from make melody in your heart, that expression, is all of us coming together in the Lord. And that's why it's so important as our worship that we include singing as part of that worship. It's why we have the examples of singing. It's why the whole book of Psalms. Do you ever think about why God put a whole song book in the middle of the Bible? It's almost in the very middle of the Bible. If you open up your Bibles and don't look at where you're opening up to, you're going to open it up to Psalms. There's a whole bunch of them. There's 150 of them in there. And there's a lot. And it's, you realize the book of Psalms is quoted in the New Testament more than any other book? And it's basically a psalm book to God, is what it is. It's why singing and making melody in our hearts is important. And it's what we hopefully do when we meet together. This morning, as we arise in just a minute, we're going to stand and sing our closing song. Think about the importance of our singing. And join in song as best we all can. Won't you join me as together we stand and as we sing.